Good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. Hopefully you had a good time with family, friends, or by yourself, whatever the case may be, in celebrating Jesus Christ coming. And we did have a Christmas Eve service. Some of you were able to come to that and enjoy the time and reflection on the Christmas story. We're returning back to the book of Mark in our series of sermons on the book of Mark. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but you may have discovered that some things kind of changed. How many of you had some days off the last couple of weeks? Some of you. And maybe if those families that have children, they have their kids in the house, and things kind of just turn topsy-turvy, don't they? During the Christmas holidays, New Year's holiday, there's a hazardous syndrome that has infected many Americans. It attacks unsuspecting bystanders with no warning, and I have been infected with it for many years. I just have to tell you, warn you. I'm not the only one. There are millions of other people that have it. The common term for this syndrome is called couch potato. Now, none of you, I hope, have that syndrome. I was so afflicted with this syndrome back in my early days. This ailment really had a hold of me. I was spending hours and hours just sitting and watching the television. This was back in the early 80s. I was deaf to the world. Things would be going on around me, and I wouldn't care. I'd be glued to the TV, and I was just engrossed, just focused in on what was going on the big screen there. And in 1982, believe it or not, I'd finally decided I'm wasting too much time, and I discontinued my cable subscription. It was so bad. I needed to change my pattern, and that doesn't happen too often. We do have cable today. I don't make Sally go without, okay? But ever since I was a small child, if I started watching something on television, I'd just kind of get glued to it, especially if it's exciting, Roy Rogers or space stories or something, you know, exciting adventures. And my folks would ask me to do something, and I would just not hear it. And it wasn't until the button got pushed on the old TV set that I would wake up, huh, what? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11 instruct us to go observe the ants and how they work. They have no king, no monarch, and yet they all are very, very busy, active, preparing, collecting food, building, moving stuff, always diligent workers. That's the wisdom from Proverbs. What about us Christians? We're New Testament people, right? We don't need the Old Testament. Wrong. We do have some instruction for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 teaches this. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, we like that first phrase, don't we? And attend to your own business. Oh, I like that too. Keep your nose out of my business. Well, that's not exactly what it's saying. And work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Oh, we have instructions to be diligent workers in the New Testament for our benefit, but also for the benefit of the people around us who have needs. We are called to be not couch potatoes, but workers that honor our God. Back in the early days when I was in the ministry, numerous studies were looked at. I looked at several studies on the effects of the couch potato syndrome, the couch potato lifestyle. It was a major concern for school children. It had negative results for the kids. The negative results were decreases in attention spans, learning skills, motor skills, and the list went on. But it also had an increase in their aggression, their violence, and abusive language, and their actions. So there were decreases and increases, and all of them were negative. And that was for kids. Well, TV was the problem back there 40 years ago. That was 40 years ago. It's got better? No, it hadn't gotten better at all. Today is compounded with cell phones, iPads, texting, computer games, and so much more. And bigger TVs. More color. More sound. And it's not just a problem for the kids, is it? It seems to be a problem for many people. Can you imagine that God may have a better plan for us than sitting on a couch and staring at something all day long or a computer screen? Yes, Scripture is very clear that God doesn't want us to be sitting idly by, but He wants us to be responsive. He wants us to watch out for each other, to help each other if there's a lacking, and also to make sure that our cares, our needs are also being taken care of along the way. But most importantly, God wants us to share His good news. His good news that there's a Savior who redeems all of us from sin. God has provided Jesus. Jesus came to save us from our sin and the effects of sin. And who is that message for? It's for everybody. Our Lord, Master, and King has commissioned us to listen to those around us, not just to sit in front of a mechanical object that's passing a message on, but to listen to human beings around us, to be attentive to their concerns, to be watchful for opportunities to help them, to serve them in the name of Jesus, and to be ready to give an account of the faith that we have to those individuals. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, there are a lot of distractions in this world, and we kind of joke about being couch potatoes, but it is a problem, more so for some than others. And Father, I just pray that all of us will just check out our lifestyles. We do read in Scripture that Jesus took the disciples aside for a period of rest, but it wasn't every day. It was just for short periods of time. You created us for us a 7-day week, one of which is to be set aside for resting and to worship You. But Father, help us to just look at our lives as we read these stories of Jesus' interaction with individuals around Him and to find a purpose, a lesson, maybe several lessons for ourselves to honor You, to glorify You. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I've titled this message, The Healer of the Imperfect. And so, like I said, we're returning back to the Scripture in Mark chapter 7 is where we're picking up. But I'm going to just summarize the first two-thirds of the chapter. In verse 31, we find kind of a summary of what has taken place in the life of Jesus at this point. Again, He went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. If we go back and start at verse 1 in chapter 7, we see that Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. But before we get to that point, let me just kind of summarize what I see in the whole chapter. Jesus had traveled through unclean lands by the time we get to verse 31. He's in the region of Phoenicia. This is not Jewish territory. It's dominated by non-Jews, Gentiles. And the Mosaic Law warned the Jews against mingling with Gentiles, and especially not to intermarry with them. Jewish leaders of the first century taught that all Gentile lands were corrupted and sinful and unclean. And it was so much so that between the region of Galilee and Judea was a place called Samaria. You remember that? If you look at your maps on your in your Bibles, in the back of your Bible, if you have a map there, a devout Jew would not go through the region of Samaria in fear of becoming corrupted and unclean. They would go around the territory of Samaria to get to the north or to the south. Well, that didn't bother Jesus any, because he knew better. And Jesus took his disciples at least once through the region of Samaria. Jesus was perfect God in human flesh. So that raises the question, where on the earth was there a place untouched by sin, untouched by corruption, for a perfect God? No place. Everywhere that Jesus walked, he was dealing with sinful people. But did he allow that sin of other people to degrade himself? No. And this is what he shows us in his life, that no matter where he was, he always kept himself pure in the eyes of God, walking according to God's truth, not the made-up laws and rules of the people around him. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus continues to deal with the impure and imperfect people and the impure and imperfect beliefs of that first century. The first half of the chapter addresses the twisted interpretations of the Mosaic Law regarding keeping yourself properly washed. Jesus informs the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees got after the disciples and accused Jesus, "Your disciples, they don't follow the traditions of the elders." And Jesus pretty much said, "Yeah, that's right." No, they don't. They accused the disciples of being unclean because they didn't properly wash their hands. We're not going to take time to go through the tradition, but basically the disciples were doing what Jesus did. They quickly washed their hands, made sure their hands were decently clean, but didn't go through the rituals that the Pharisees had developed through the centuries. And by the time we see this is explained to us by Mark in verse 20 and following. But at verse 19, Jesus basically declares that it's not food that makes you unclean. He declares all food clean, basically, and that Mark states it that way. However, Jesus is still living under the Mosaic Law, and in the Mosaic Law, there were regulations about what could be eaten and what could not be eaten. There were clean foods and unclean foods under the law, and Jesus had to fulfill the law. Jesus then sought the solitude of his disciples in the region of Tyre. Now, Tyre is from Jerusalem north and a little bit west, up on the seacoast. It's Gentile territory. To the strict Jew, again, this was a sure way to become corrupted and unclean by going into Gentile country. Did it bother Jesus? Jesus knew better. It's what's in your heart. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you, is what he said in previous statements. Jesus goes up into this region of infidels to try to find a little bit of solitude for himself and for his disciples. Jesus didn't mind that they were non-Jews. In fact, since he is God and knows all things, He had a preordained purpose that would end up in Scripture here in Mark chapter 7. He has a role to fulfill that will be written down in Scriptures for us to see. A Gentile mother pleads in faith for her daughter that is demon-possessed. And Jesus does what? He kind of strings her along, helps her bring out her faith and strengthen her faith. In the process, he says, I came to help the Israelites. And the woman comes back, but even the dogs feed from the scraps that fall to the floor, even from the children. And so her faith in Jesus was strengthened in this interaction between Jesus and this Gentile woman. And her request was answered. Her daughter was freed from the demon, even though the daughter was back at the house and the woman went to where Jesus was. Jesus declared the daughter set free. The mother went home, and what happened? The daughter was free from the demon, laying on the bed. B.W. Johnson and Don DeWelt, scholars of the past, note that this is one of the two great New Testament examples of faith in Jesus Christ. The woman believed the statement that her daughter had been set free. Even though the little girl wasn't there, Jesus didn't touch her. He didn't go through some ritual. She believed in his power. And it was so. What's the other story? The other story is Cornelius, also a Gentile. Cornelius said, just say the word. I know, I understand authority. I believe in your authority. Please declare my servant to be cleansed, and it will be so. Those were Gentiles who said that. Not the Jews. Not the Jews who knew all of God's word, and not the Jews that Jesus had been sent to originally to set them free from the law and set them free from sin. But Jesus came to fulfill Mosaic law and Mosaic prophecy. With his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he accomplished that. But before he could implement the full promise of John 3:16, he had to obey all of the law. And he did so. But in the meantime, there were a few Gentiles who benefited from his presence. Jesus and his men continue on their journey of personal restoration through Gentile regions in Mark chapter 7. If you look and follow that verse 31, I mentioned they went northwest to the Mediterranean seacoast. It then mentions that they went to Sidon, which is further north on the seacoast. And then they circled around to the east and eventually headed south down the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee into the region called Decapolis. All of this area was Gentile country. But it didn't bother Jesus because his heart was set on the right thing. And he was leading his disciples through all of this territory. What were they doing? They were trying to find a place to get some rest. They arrive in the Decapolis area, and that brings us to our text today, starting in verse 31, which we already read, but let's go ahead and read verse 32 through the end of the chapter. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Another miracle in the midst of vacation time. Rest period. This is kind of interesting. They continue on their journey. They are still in Gentile regions. And we find that some friends of a deaf and mute man, I'm going to use the term mute. It says he spoke with difficulty. At the end it says Jesus heals the mute. So I'm going to refer to the man as a deaf and mute man. He's seeking help from Jesus. The friends are seeking help. The deaf and mute man has no idea what's going on. He can't hear and he can't speak. We aren't told if these are Jewish people or Gentiles. There's no reference to their nationality. It's the fact that somebody has a need. And somehow they heard about the healing power of Jesus, and they believed in the power of Jesus. They made the effort to take time to get the afflicted man to this great healer. Now, Jesus used a unique method in this particular healing. There's speculation as to why he did it the way he did it. And so let me just present one theory, even though the scripture doesn't exactly explain it. This guy is deaf. He has no idea. He can't hear what's going on. He can't speak. He can't communicate. Was it possibly the fact that Jesus wanted this man to understand exactly what was going on? He takes the man away from the crowd, away from all of the distraction and people moving left and right and screaming, yelling, trying to touch Jesus, and gets this man aside to his just interaction between Jesus and him. Jesus wanted this man to understand what was going on. God gave each and every one of us a brain. And what does he want us to do with that brain? To use it. To think. To process. Old Testament passage, "Come, now let us reason together," says the Lord. God wants us to interact with him. We are created in his image to think. And God wants us to believe in him. And Jesus wanted this man to understand who he was, where his power came from, and why he was doing it. So he takes the man away from the crowd, so that just the two of them are interacting. The guy can't speak, can't hear. So Jesus, in a sense, uses sign language or motions so that the man will understand what's going on. Jesus could have just said one word, "Ephatha," at the beginning, and it would have healed the man. But he goes through a process, step by step, so the man understands. What does he do first? He sticks his fingers in the man's ears. "I'm going to deal with your hearing loss." And then he spits, takes the saliva from himself, and touches the man's tongue. How many of you are getting excited about that? Jesus is saying, "I'm going to help you speak." What does he do next? He turns his eyes toward heaven. Where does the help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when in reality, Jesus, the creator, is the one doing it, united with his Father. But he wants the man to understand, God is coming now. Does he leave it there? I read different commentators. Why did Jesus sigh, breathe so heavily? He breathes out so the man can see it. He can't hear it, but he can see that Jesus is doing something. And Jesus speaks the word, Ephatha, be opened. And immediately, the man can hear. The man can what? Speak. How many of you learned to speak on your first day? You first said, It's a slow learning process, isn't it, to get the tongue coordinated? I still struggle with mine from time to time, and some of you understand that. You see it happen. Thank you for your gracious patience with me. But this man was immediately, fully, completely healed in hearing and speaking. Jesus helped the man reason through the process so that he could do what? So that he could believe in the power of his Father in heaven and believe in this healer that God had sent. Jesus does something very interesting at this point. He commands the man and the crowd, don't tell anybody. Stop telling people what I'm doing. I'm trying to take a break. I'm reading this into the story. I'm trying to relax because I'm in my last year of ministry. I have 1 year left before I'm crucified. I have 1 year left to try to get these knucklehead disciples of mine to understand what's going on. They are still wrapped up in the things of this world, and I have to teach them. But the more you spread the word, the more people come, and the more I get distracted from my main work. What is the main work of Jesus? To seek and to save the lost. Now, in the process, Jesus did perform healings. He delivered people from demons. He raised the dead. But that was not his primary purpose. His primary purpose was to lead us back to God and help us to realize how sinful we are and how much we needed a Redeemer. Then he would become that Redeemer. I've kind of got off my notes here, but your point D is, Jesus ordered silence regarding the miracle. He needed to get back to his primary purpose, to seek and to save the lost, to redeem people, to unite us back with God. But people are only looking for themselves from day to day. How many times do we find ourselves being short-sighted like this crowd? Take away my pain. Take away my sickness. Take away my problem. Give me food today. Get rid of those Romans so that I can live the way I want to. Get rid of government. I want to do what I want to do. Me, me, me. Jesus has months left. We're in a new year. I'm still trying to remember that it's not 1999, writing down the numbers on my checks. Now I got to work with 2022. How time flies. And Jesus knows he only has months left, days left. And his disciples are still struggling with their understanding. Before they are handed the reins to lead people to God. Before Jesus leaves the earth and goes back to heaven. And I would just speculate one more thing here out of Mark chapter 7. Was Jesus possibly breaking down the social barriers in the minds of his disciples to help them realize that Gentiles, they have the same problems as the Jews? They're lost. And they need help. But I can't send you to them until I finish the law. Till I hang the law on the cross. But the more Jesus called for silence, the more the people spread the news of his miracles. He has done all things well. Everything. And he impressed people. And how do you stay silent when you get to speak for the first time for years, maybe your whole life? I've got a lot to tell people. I've been shut up. Nobody's listened to me. They just thought I was a babbling idiot. And now I've got good news. There's a healer that saved me. Jesus continues healing the imperfect and the unclean. The Bible clearly states that all people fit into these categories. We're all imperfect. We're all unclean. Our sin has corrupted all of us. The miraculous and common healing today continue to take place by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of God, and for the glory of Jesus and God. Life, health, and healing are all gifts from God. That does not mean that everybody who claims to have ability to heal somebody actually does it. As a matter of fact, if you go to your doctors, sometimes you find out that they are practicing physicians. Jesus is our source of life. He is the way, the truth, and the what? The life. Then, now, and forever. Jesus died and broke the bonds of sin and death upon us, upon all people, with his victory over the grave. All who obey Jesus Christ die to their self and live for him. Romans chapter 6 describes that transformation that occurs. It begins with our faith in Christ, our belief in him, our baptism into him, following his commands, and walking with him, allowing him to change us day by day. Jesus helps believers to hear God's truths when we put our faith in him. We've all been deaf to God's truths until we put our faith in Jesus, until Jesus heals our hearing. Those who are not seeking after God do not understand the Word of God or His Son. Jesus quoted God's diagnosis of Israel in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. Non-believers cannot see, they cannot hear or understand God because they are following Satan, and Satan has blinded them. It's not until somebody begins looking to God that their eyes are opened. So the scripture says all of us have sinned. That means all of us have been blind at some point. Jesus gives us words to speak. He enables us to speak his truth, his life, when we walk with him. He gives his servants his Holy Spirit to live within us, to dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit then helps us to remember the scripture that needs to be spoken at the right time. Now that brings up a very interesting subject. We're going to deal with that in just a minute though. But the Spirit helps us. Jesus promised us that we would be a witness to others with the help of the Spirit. That's found in John 14 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Let's turn over there. Let me read those words. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who was Peter talking to? Who is Peter telling that every word needs to be as if they were words of God? Every action is to be in honor of God? He's talking to us, to believers, to Christians. Used to be a little thing going around, what would Jesus do? WWJD, people wore bracelets, wore lanyards, wore all kinds of reminders. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus react? We are still called to that principle. Peter didn't say this only lasts for the first 5 centuries. There's no deadline on the book of Peter. It's still in force today. We are called to speak and to act in the name of God for the glory of Christ, Jesus, our Savior. So, I would suggest that some other scriptures come into application there. We need to fill our minds with scripture. Thy word is a what? Lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Its words I will hide on the bookshelf in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so when we fill our minds with the scriptures, then the Holy Spirit has a natural resource to draw from in order to help us to speak the words we need to speak and act the way we need to act, because we think the way God thinks. Maybe we can do that for our New Year's resolution. Maybe increase our capacity to take in more resources so the Holy Spirit can help us more. James 1, chapter 1, verse 5 and following urges us to frequently ask God for wisdom. Just knowing Scripture is not enough. The Apostle Paul knew the Scripture frontwards, backwards, upside down. He could recite it. But until he came to accept Jesus Christ, he misunderstood the Scriptures. He twisted the Scriptures. Satan knows the Scriptures better than we do. Does that mean Satan's going to heaven? No. So we need to have knowledge of the Scriptures, then we need God's wisdom in knowing how to apply the Scripture. Pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding on how God wants you to apply this truth that lasts forever. Romans chapter 12 discusses how those who make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior are transformed into new people who gladly serve the Master. Begins in the mind. Jesus was telling the Pharisees in the beginning of Mark chapter 7 that it's what comes out of the heart that can either honor God or defile the person. What is coming out of our hearts? What is coming out of the way we think? If we are applying God's word to our daily living, then we will be living in a way that honors God. True Christians listen to the directions of their Master, then obey those directions. And part of that obedience is to use our mouths to speak with others and communicate God's love, God's truth, God's directions, to reprimand, to correct, to encourage, to inspire, to compliment, to do whatever is necessary in love. Love for the individual, and most importantly, love for God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and 23 instruct us that in everything we do and everything we say, it all should be to honor our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33, Jesus warns that if we don't use our speech to confess him before others, Jesus will not claim us as one of his children. That's pretty serious. Are we sharing Jesus with others around us so that we will be claimed as children of Jesus, children of God, on Judgment Day? Jesus healed our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our lives, our souls, so that we will serve him. Jesus heals our imperfections. Let's boldly serve Jesus, glorifying him. Amen? Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and mercies. Thank you for the healing of Christ for every single one of us. We thank you that that healing continues as we realize imperfections in our lives, our actions, our words, our deeds, our reactions to situations. Father, let us turn all of it over to you. Father, let us take your word into our hearts and make a commitment to read more scripture, to think about it, to apply it, to ask for wisdom from your throne so that we can live in a way that pleases and honors you. And we thank you for those opportunities that you will raise before us to speak to others, to encourage others, to help others to find life in Jesus, just like we found life. Be with us as we go from here, as your people, as your ambassadors, as your representatives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.